welcome your presence here this morning. We just welcome you here this morning, Lord. We thank you. We thank you that you are always with us, Lord. Now, Lord, be with us. Just speak to us this morning as we dig into your word. Let your word come. Let it transform us. Let it change us. We welcome you, Lord. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Next few weeks, we're looking. We're doing just a real quick series. I mentioned this last week. I got back from our regional conference. I started praying a lot about the church and thinking about, as we're beginning to rebuild, what kind of church would I really want to be a part of? I mentioned that for Cindy and I, we're not just pastors. This is our church. I mean, we've been here 20 years. It doesn't feel like this is a job for us. This is our church as well. So I started asking, well, what kind of church would I really want to be a part of? And last week I opened it up with this idea that I would like to be a part of a church that is seeking to be in God's presence, where the presence of the Holy Spirit is around. If you missed it, it's on YouTube. I think the podcast is up or will be up by the end of the day as well. But it was this idea of a Spirit-filled church, where Spirit-filled ministry was actually happening. A church where worship was present. And I mentioned that differentiates us. Where the Spirit is present, that differentiates us from the rest of the world. And so it's important that that's here. That's a key element for us. But there's a challenge with Spirit-filled ministry. Without this next characteristic, anything we do, anything we press into the Spirit can end up being for naught. Years ago, when we were back in the old bowling alley downtown DeKalb, and we were a significantly larger church, the building we had was a large building, had a very large worship center, and occasionally we would rent the building out to other ministries if they wanted to do something, because we had the capacity to do it. And so there was a ministry that called us up. They wanted to do a small conference, and we welcomed them. And then something happened with one of the conference speakers. They turned into somebody important nationally. And from what was supposed to be a conference of 50 to 100 people ended up being a conference of around 600 people. And our building, at best, fit 450 to 5. And we were busting at the seams. And the initial speakers that were coming, because they, in a short period of time, became somewhat important, other national speakers decided to come to this thing. And before we knew it, we had a major conference was happening in our building that we were not running. We were just giving space to, and we were trying to be hospitable to. And the Spirit seemed to be moving through the room, and it was an interesting thing. But there was something missing in it. Many of the attendees were very, how can I put this? They didn't appreciate some of the things we did. They didn't like the parking situation, for example, which we had no control over because our building was downtown. We were dependent on public parking, and so they complained about that. We didn't have these fancy chairs that we have now. Back then, we had folding chairs. They didn't like the chairs, and they complained a lot about things like that. We had toilets that were perfect for about 250 to 300, but we didn't have enough for 600. And I heard about that nonstop, just nonstop. The team that the organization that hired or came in hired one of our people to cook them meals, and they didn't like the meals, and so they complained just continually to me about the meals, just nonstop. And at one point, the big speaker who came, the big nationally known prophetic guy came. I remember we had a little prayer room that when we did conferences we would use as a green room, and they were sitting in the green room, and I kind of came in as the senior pastor to, you know, introduce myself and, you know, offer whatever we have to, you know, he looked at me and he goes, oh, I got a word for you. And I'm like, okay. He goes, oh, you foolish vineyardites. And he went on to basically criticize my tradition and denomination. And then gave me a really wackadoo word up front and got mad that I wouldn't fall to the ground and criticized me publicly because of it. And I sat there going, in my house? You're going to do this in my house? After all we're doing, really? And most of the people from our church who were present got a really, really bad taste in their mouth because of it, because of what was going on. Now, the Spirit was moving. People were getting affected. Stuff was happening in the room. But it really, really caused a bad taste. And that's because there was something missing in the midst of it all. Something important that was missing. And it's our next characteristic of what I would want our church to be. And so if you have a Bible, open up to 1 John. 1 John chapter 4. If you don't, it'll be on the screen. 1 John chapter 4. We're going to jump a bit. Starting at verse 7. John writes this. Dear friends, let us love one another. For love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Now jump to verse 19. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they've not seen. And he who has given us this command, anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. I want to be a part of a church that is known for its love. Now, what does that look like? What does that look like? Last week we talked about wanting to be in God's presence. We talked about how God dwells in the praises of his people, how when we worship God we can find ourselves in his presence. But there is one thing that can block us from fully experiencing his presence. And it's what John tells us here in verse 20. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother and sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. If we don't love our brothers and sisters, if we don't love each other, we can't really love God. And being a church that's known for love actually starts here. It starts as a church that cares and loves for one another. Back in the 80s, there was a show called Cheers. Some of you might remember it. It took place in a bar in Boston. There was a theme song that was interesting in that song. And the theme song, in many ways, I think, had more of an effect than the actual show in many ways. And the theme song kind of went like this. It said, making your way in the world today takes everything you've got. Taking a break from all your worries, it sure would help a lot. Wouldn't you like to get away? Sometimes you want to go where everybody knows your name. And they're always glad you came. You want to be where you can see our troubles are all the same. You want to be where everybody knows your name. Now, they're talking about a bar, but that should be a picture of what the church really looks like. That sentiment from that song in the 80s, it's still present in most of us today. We want to be in a place where people know who we are, where they care about us, where we share each other's burdens together. We want to be a part of something where we feel loved, not judged. We want to be in a place where we know others have our back. And that's a picture of what the church is supposed to look like. That's a picture of what loving one another actually looks like. Acts chapter 4 gives us this interesting picture of the church, and I sometimes think we miss what's actually happening here. In verse 32, Luke says this. Oops, sorry. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerful at work in them that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Now, for most of us, when we've heard that passage preached, it's usually about generosity, right? It's usually about money and generosity and being generous. But actually, what this passage is about, well, that is true. It's about a picture of a church that knows how to take care of one another. And taking care of one another isn't always about money. Taking care of one another means being active in each other's lives, noticing when people are missing, helping out when people need help. Yesterday was this beautiful example of what a church could do, because we had two people who were helping us from outside of the church, but everybody else that was here, for the most part, some way, somehow tied into the church. And even those of us who didn't know what to do, we were really quick to ask, well, what do you want us to do? And so, you know, James is down in the hole trying to dig stuff out. And Ben, we gave Ben Emily's pickaxe from the archaeology days. And he's picking away down there, so much so that the NICOR guy or woman who was observing us, we discovered there's an 8-inch gas line right next to our water main. So NICOR had to sit in a nice warm truck and watch everything we did. Came out of the truck when she saw the pickaxe, because that kind of freaked her out a little bit. And we're like, we're nowhere near the gas line. Trust us. If we hit the gas line, we went through concrete. So, but that's a picture of what it looks like. Years ago, when Cindy and I were preparing for ministry and we lived down in Georgia, we went to church there, we had a small group that we ran. And it was just a little small group that continued on. This is 20, 25 years ago we ran it. We're still in touch with some of those people, even though we moved from Georgia 20 years ago. Cindy still has conversations with one of those people like every couple of months, even though we haven't seen many of them in a decade, if not more. See, that's what loving one another, that's what relationships kind of look like within the church. Now, there's a second element of being a church that's known for its love, and that's how we show hospitality. How do we treat the visitors that come here? One of the challenges for us as a small church is it's really easy to become comfortable. Okay? We're all insiders. We know how things work here. And we take for granted some of that. And we forget about those who come and visit us. So what would a visitor think about this place when they come? Have you ever looked at our building through the eyes of a visitor? What the parking lot looks like? How to come into the front door? Where the front door is? How people, when they come through the front door, if you greet, maybe you've noticed this, how many of them stop at the landing and aren't sure if they need to go up or down? How many times a visitor has asked me, why is there a garden hose running across the driveway? Little things like that. Things that we take for granted. Oh, it's just, you know, no big deal. There's a knee-jerk reaction that we can have as a smaller church. We can either not care about what outsiders say, or we can care too much, overly care. So how do we present the things that we do? I believe we've been called to be different. We do elements in this church that at times can feel a little strange to visitors. We do ministry time. The prophetic happens here quite often. We do extended worship occasionally. You know, we can cut a lot of that out and just be safe. We can press into it way too much and freak people out. But I believe we've been called to be somewhere in the middle. So how do we present the things we do? How do we explain? That's the key, what we do. And if you've noticed over the last couple of months, there have been some changes. If you're a man and you go to the bathroom today, you're going to notice the men's room is pretty much done. I mean, we'd like to change the floor at some point. But Jeff yesterday, who couldn't jump in a hole and dig, painted the men's room and got the final coat and finally got it done. It'd been sitting with one coat splotchy for the last year and a half. We got the water main fixed, so now when people like wash their hands, there's water and not a trickle coming out of the sink. It sounds silly, and for many of us, you know, it was easy to take for granted. Oh, it's not a big deal. But, you know, I remember when it got 20 below zero and we were trying to figure out how do you get water across the driveway that cold. And somebody said, well, we can just open up the parsonage. I'll use the bathroom in there. I don't know if you've ever been in that parsonage lately, but no one's lived in that parsonage in 3 years, okay? The bathrooms in there, while usable, are one step below a truck stop, okay? It's not pretty. How do we make it good? There's one thing that's been missing for the last 6 weeks. Nobody's brought it up yet. We haven't done quiet time in 6 weeks. There's a reason. Because we started praying about it, and it hit us that quiet time for a visitor is really uncomfortable. And we started to ask, how do we explain quiet time better? How do we, you know, figure... And we couldn't come up with a system. So what we decided to do was move it towards ministry time. And we're going to work on that some more. I'll talk about that in a bit. But we got rid of it because it hit us that for a visitor, it could be incredibly uncomfortable. And so we changed it a bit. We've been... The next major project, in case you're wondering, is the women's room and getting that done. And now that I was talking to James today, side note, rabbit trail, and I looked at James and I said, the water main's done. He goes, yeah. I go, what do we like focus our entire attention on anymore? Because that was the main focus of all of our lives for the last 8 months. And he's like, yeah, I've been thinking the same thing. He goes, maybe the women's room? I go, yeah, maybe the women's room. So maybe the women's room will get done shortly. And some of the other things. We're still trying to figure out ministry time. My gut is what's going to end up happening, so you all know, is we're going to put pads of paper in the chairs, and we're going to ask our prophetic people, because right now we have two people who kind of operate in the gifts of the prophetic come up, and we wait on the Lord to see what he wants to do for ministry. And it just hasn't quite worked the way we have envisioned. So we're thinking about putting pads of paper and just challenging all of our prophetic people. If the Lord gives you a word throughout the day, throughout the service, jot it down. And we're going to have somebody who's responsible for that. And then they're going to come up as we enter into ministry time if there's something that the Lord has given to the body after it's been discerned and announce it and then move into spirit-filled ministry. Somehow. We're still working on that one. There's another element we want to add that I have not figured out yet, and it's fellowship time. How do we fellowship afterwards? Do we put food downstairs? Do we do some? I don't know. We're working that out. If you have any ideas on that one, see me. I'd love to hear because we're trying to figure it out. But it's all because we want to be more hospitable. We want people to feel welcome. And that leads us to a final element for a church that's known for love, and that's kind of on you guys. Do we actually love our neighbors? I mean our actual neighbors, the people that we know enough to invite them to church. Sometimes I don't think we realize we're dealing with the eternal destiny of people. Right? If the stuff we believe is true, then we should be introducing people to Jesus. And do we love the people in our life enough to want the best for them, to actually want to see them come to Jesus? Go back to John, 1 John 4, part of the areas I skipped. Think about this. John says this, verse 9. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Consider the amount of love God had for you to send Jesus. Even though we were undeserving at the time, even though we were messed up, even though we were not living a life that would please God, yet God sent his Son. Can we show that kind of love to the people in our lives? Now, I'm not talking about evangelism to people we don't know. I'm talking about friends and family. Do we care enough about these people to invite them, to share Jesus with them? No matter what condition they're in, no matter what their lifestyle is, no matter what sin they're dealing with, do we care enough for them? Because God so loved us before we were clean that he sent Jesus. And we didn't get clean on our own, guys. And most of us aren't clean yet. Do we care enough? You know, the easiest way is to invite them to church. There's been surveys upon surveys done. Most people would go to church if someone just invited them. That led to a question that haunted me. And I think I'm going to put this out in an email. Do you feel safe to invite your friends to church? You know, one of the reasons we got rid of quiet time is that we were concerned that it wasn't safe, that you'd invite a friend and they'd sit here and go, "What in the world are you guys doing? What are they babbling on about?" This is all part of the hospitality thing. Another thing that hit me, am I preaching the gospel enough so that you would feel safe to bring a friend that you knew they would actually hear about Jesus? That's something that hit me hard in the last couple months. I know what it takes to invite a friend to church. I've done it. I've invited people here. And usually my stomach is in knots when I do it, because I start thinking, are we going to do something weird as a church that's going to offend them, that's going to push them away, that they'll say, you know, that was cool, I can't do that again. And I believe people are like, you know, just whatever you do, don't embarrass me with my friend today. Because you care enough about them. So, one of the convictions that hit us as a leadership team and those of us who preach is that we need to figure out a way every sermon to at least present the gospel somehow. Even if the sermon has absolutely nothing to do with the gospel. Every sermon, it has to be in there, and there has to be an opportunity for people to make a decision that's outside of ministry time. But at the same time, we have to feel comfortable to invite. So I want to close this by giving you a challenge today. I can try to create an environment that shows love, but becoming a church that's known for love is actually dependent on all of you. I actually have very little control over this one. So here's what we could do as a church to start that. First, take some time this week and get to know one another beyond the church. Hang out, get lunch, go for coffee, chit-chat. Spend time with one another. We won't start to love one another unless we're actually in each other's lives. It's that simple. One of the reasons that we do small groups, and they should be, at least one will be kicking off again in the next couple of weeks, is that's an opportunity for us to get to know one another. Second, I want you to start thinking about hospitality. When you have people over to your house, what do you normally do? You clean the house, right? You try to put things in place. You try to make it comfortable for them. You know, you want to make sure you have the food that they like, what they like to drink, all this other stuff, right? Right. But the same is true here. Try and notice, first of all, any visitors that show up. We're really good at that usually. You know, introduce yourself to them. Invite them to sit with you. That's a big one. Don't be pushy. Just be friendly. Be nice. Get to know them a little bit. Next, try to look at the church through the eyes of a visitor. This is hard. We were actually thinking about inviting one of Ben's non-believing friends who's and giving him like $20 to say, come to church, and then give us feedback. Tell us what you noticed, what you found nice, what you found irritating. And this is a non-church-going person. It's like, just give us some feedback. We haven't done that yet, but we might. We might. So if you see some weird guy come in here that doesn't believe anything and doesn't know what they're doing, we might be paying him. Think about how you would look at your house the way you look at this house. So if you see something out of place, if you see a mess, don't assume someone else is going to fix it, because odds are no one is. Just fix it. Put it back, whatever it is. If something is broken or something is wrong, feel free to let me or someone else know. Sometimes things break or go out of place and I never know about it because I don't see it. Something breaks in the women's room, I'll never know unless Cindy tells me, because I don't spend a lot of time in there. Although when we put up the drywall, yeah. Finally, invite. If you don't feel safe to invite someone, I want to know about it. Let me know. Like I said, we might put a survey out because there's a lot of people not here, but let me know. We created these a couple years ago, and we just re-upped them, and James will be back there with a big basket for everybody. We call these six packs. They're not beer, but they're basically invitation cards. You can give to people that you meet, friends. Here, come to church. This is where my church is at. Then you can write your name on the back if they need to contact you. Nathan gives these out at the car wash like crazy. Just blows my mind. Or gas station like crazy. Blows my mind. He gets in the conversation. He gets into spiritual conversations at a gas station. Who would have thunk that one? And then he gives him these cards. So, see, if we are known as a place where the Spirit is present, and we are known as a church that loves, it will transform not only the church, but the community around us. Because those two things don't always go hand in hand. And if those two things are present, man, that's a church I really would want to be a part of. So, this week, get to know one another. Hang out. This week, next week, take a look at this church through the eyes of the visitor. See what you notice. And finally, take a couple cards. Invite people. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we just invite your presence here this morning. I'm going to ask a couple people from the ministry team, Ben, Jeff, if you guys want to come up. We're just going to see what the Lord wants to do tonight, or this morning. Holy Spirit, come.